This morning we want to consider what one of God's prophets said more than 2,500 years ago. Our text comes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 44. If it's been a little while since you've read through Jeremiah, you might want to know that this man preached about 600 years before Jesus came into the world. He was, in many ways, a man who seems to have gone through what a lot of people could not endure. He was a preacher who worked for more than 40 years. And even after four decades of work, he still, by the world standards, did not have much success. People simply didn't want to listen to him. There were five different kings that came into power during Jeremiah's reign, but still Jerusalem was destroyed. If you look through this book, you find that there were many sins in Israel. Jeremiah, as he begins to preach, he talks about pride. He says idolatry was common. He was a prophet who said there was adultery in the land. Widows and orphans were being oppressed. People were lying. They were engaging in slander. The Sabbath day was being broken. There were all kinds of bad things, all kinds of sins taking place in Israel. But as we look at this book in Jeremiah chapter 44, we also find a lot of information about idolatry. There are 30 verses in Jeremiah chapter 44, and we can break them down quite easily into three different sections. A lot of attention is focused on, in this chapter, Jews in the area of Egypt. And verses 1 through 14 say that these Jews were heavily involved with idolatry. Then as we look at verses 15 through 19, that second stretch, which is very brief, we have some information about what these Jews were saying, what their thinking was. The chapter concludes verses 20 through 30 with some information about God's wrath and punishment. There is some information in this chapter which is very relevant to our time, to our current subject of study. And I want to sort through this chapter given the three divisions that we mentioned just a few moments ago. We start with section 1, which is Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm going to highlight some passages, starting with Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 4. Here's God speaking. Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Jeremiah said, look, let me tell you what God has done. God has used prophets like me to say unto you, do not do some things. God's prophet said there are some items, there are some activities that you need to avoid. Time and time again, God sent prophets to his people about their sinful behavior and they didn't want to listen. God had given all kinds of numerous warnings. You find in this verse the urgency of the message. God said his prophets rose up early. Why? What does that mean? It's a way of saying that God did not delay. God did not hold anything back. He told his people, he didn't wait until the last minute. He told his people as quickly as possible, this is wrong. This is what you need to avoid. This is what you need to stop doing. God was very clear with his warnings, but as we look at Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 5, we have a reminder that the people didn't want to quit what they were doing. God says, but they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from the wickedness, to burn no incense unto the other gods. God was not being obeyed. His people were stubborn. They wanted to persist in sin. And God said, this is a big, big mistake. Jeremiah 44, looking at verses 2 and 3, and then also including verse 6. Thus saith Jehovah, verse 2. Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day, God said, they are a desolation. No man dwelleth therein. Verse 3. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods that they knew not. Neither they, nor ye, nor your fathers. And then in that sixth verse, God says, wherefore, my wrath and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. The sin that Jeremiah is focused on in this chapter, the idolatry, it was, verse 7, literally destroying the people of God. The people were persisting in this course, and God said, I want you to know that you're going to be mocked. I'm going to allow you, because of your sin, to be ridiculed. People are going to make fun of you. God said, let me share with you, let me tell you, let me warn you about the future consequences for your stubbornness and your hard-headedness. If you want to mess with me, God said, if you want to defy my laws, I'm going to make you the object of ridicule. Jeremiah 44, verse 8. The ESV says that God promised his people they're going to become a curse and they would become a reproach. Now, these warnings sound pretty serious. These warnings sound very serious because the people of Israel were very, very obstinate. We might say they were self-willed. The people didn't want to change because they liked what they were doing. Staying with the first section that we find in this chapter, let's move down now to what we find in verse 10. They are not humbled even unto this day. And God said concerning his people, they've also not feared. They've not walked in my law. They're not keeping my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Jeremiah said, even unto this day, this very moment, as I'm trying to preach and as I'm trying to communicate with you, you still do not want to change. I've warned you. Others have warned you. You can see what's happened to them. Look at the streets in Jerusalem. Look at the area of Judea. All the alarm bells are ringing, and yet the people acted as if everything was fine. Jeremiah went on to say, verses 11 and 12, that God was going to set his face against these stubborn idolaters. God said to his people, I'm going to cut you off. I've offered grace. I've offered mercy. I've been compassionate, but you have refused my kind acts. And God goes on to say, you're going to die. If you're not going to repent, if you're not going to turn from your sins, I am going to crush the physical life out of your body. How are they going to die? Verse 12 uses the word famine. God said some of you are going to starve to death. And then we also find in verses 11 and 12, especially from verse 12, God said there were going to be some people who were going to perish by the sword. God said, I'll also clean some of you out by war. Verses 11 and 12, as we look at these passages, say the least to the greatest was going to die. Sometimes the great think we have the power, the resources, the knowledge, the friends to avoid destruction. God said that's not going to be true here. Whether you're small, you're great, you're going to be destroyed. Over the years, I've heard people sometimes say, well, stubborn people are the last to die. Ever hear that? Sometimes a person says, well, you're just too stubborn to pass on to the next life. Stubborn people are hard to kill. But God said that's not going to be a problem in this case. Stubborn, persistent in evil, it doesn't matter. You're going to perish. In the first section of this chapter that we've tried to go through, we find God charging his people with a lack of repentance and a very strong desire to persist in sin. Well, let's take that information and now look at section 2 of Jeremiah, beginning with verse 15 and going through verse 19. We have some information about the people themselves, what they were thinking, their perspective on the matter. Verse 15 is an important verse in the second part or second division of this chapter. And it's here, plus the next few verses, down to about verse 18, that we begin to get some more information about the idol worship. In verses 16 through 18 of Jeremiah chapter 44, we begin to see why we're given a reason, a because, or a wherefore about the false worship, why that was so common. Now, if you look at these verses, you'll find in verse 17 a reference to the Queen of Heaven. Now, that might stand out. You might think, well, who or what was the Queen of Heaven? Well, the Queen of Heaven was a pagan god. It was an idol. It was a false god. And from what we know, it seems like this Queen of Heaven was a fertility god. In this day and time, people wanted children. They wanted offspring. They wanted babies. And people believed that if they worshipped this goddess of fertility, they thought if they offered homage to this goddess, then they would get the offspring. Then they'd have plenty of babies. Well, let's see if we can take this information and sort of piece together what was occurring in Jeremiah's day. I'll start with verse 16. 44:16. There the text says, and the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of Jehovah, we will not hearken unto thee. The people said to Jeremiah, we don't want to hear your preaching. You don't need to come up with any more sermons. You don't need to come pay us a visit with a Bible message. We want you to go home. We want you to stop preaching. We have no more interest in hearing a Bible verse or two or several from you. Now, someone might say, well, this seems odd. If the Jews were God's people and they were telling Jeremiah, we don't want to hear your preaching anymore, what was the basis? What was the cause? What was the reason for that? The answer to that question is found in verse 18, this second section. He says, but since we left off, these would be the people, but since we left off burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted, we've lacked. When we quit the pagan worship, we were not being blessed. And we didn't get these things, and we have been consumed by the sword and the famine. Here it is. The people thought that idol worship was giving them every good thing. They were getting babies from the idol worship. They had plenty to eat. They never had to worry about war. They never had to worry about the cares of life. Idol worship in their minds met all their needs. The end of verse 17 also makes reference to this. There we read about plenty of food and no problems. We like the idols because they make our lives good. Because the people had come to this conclusion, and that's what they were telling Jeremiah, we find this in 17 verse 8. But we, this is from the people, but we will certainly perform every word that has gone forth out of our mouth. We've said that we're going to worship idols, and the people said, you can count on us, Jeremiah, we're going to do exactly that. We are not going to cease worshiping the false idols. We're going to persist in this course. And we're going to do that because it's working just fine. You've got your God and you've got your word, but that hasn't worked for us. And we're not going to stick with that program. We want this pagan deity. Well, as Jeremiah is preaching, some of the ladies in this day and time apparently heard at least some of what he said, and they didn't like it very much. If you look at verse 19 in this chapter, you find that there were some ladies who had some choice words for God's preacher. They decided to tell him, hey, preacher, look, yes, it's true that we've gone out there and worshiped the Queen of Heaven, but it's not just us. Our men, our husbands, have also come with us. This is, for us and our marriage and our relationship, a joint venture, and we both like pagan worship. This is the way that our family has been blessed. Now, we've worked through two-thirds of this chapter. So let's move to the third section and begin, after we look at some additional information, to relate this to our day and time. Verse 21, same chapter. This passage tells us that God was fully aware of what his people were doing and what his people believed. We have the stubborn, the rebellious hearts of the Jews, the self-will, expressed very well. And God said through Jeremiah that what you're doing, what you believe, is not hidden from me. Then in verse 23, we have a pretty forceful indictment that begins with the word because or something similar to that. God said, because, since his people had involved themselves in pagan worship, five distinct things were true. Number one, God says, you've sinned against me. Number two, God says, you have not obeyed my voice. Number three, God says, you have not walked according to my laws. Number four, God says, you have not abided by my statutes. Number five, God said, you have disregarded my testimonies. Then in verse 25, God said through his prophet to these people, let me tell you what you said. Sometimes a person says, well, those words might come back to haunt me. Or a person might revise it a bit and say, my words have come back to haunt me. Well, this was certainly true for the people that Jeremiah preached. They'd spoken, they'd said what they believed about the pagan worship and being blessed, but their words came back to haunt them. Let's look at that 25th verse. Thus saith Jehovah, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths. There it is again. The women, their husbands, they were in cahoots. And God said, you couples have said this, and with your hands have fulfilled it, saying, we will surely perform our vows, not to God, but the vows that we've made to these pagan deities, we will surely perform them. And then it becomes more specific at the end of the verse. We vowed. We said we're going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. We're going to pour out our drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. God said, establish then your vows and perform your vows. The gist of what was taking place is not all that difficult to figure out when we look at this chapter. Because of what the people were doing, it's not difficult to guess what the consequence was going to be. And here's what we find in verses 29 and 30. I'm just going to read the 29th verse. I think that's a pretty good summary. And this shall be the sign unto you, saith Jehovah. God says, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to punish you in this place that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. In this chapter, we have information about idol worshippers who were stubborn, they were selfish, and they were self-willed. The Jews wanted to maintain their own ideas, their own interests. They had their prerogatives regardless of what God's will was. Now let's take this information and bring it home. In the New Testament, there is a word which is used twice. This word is translated self-willed, and that's exactly what we find in Jeremiah chapter 44. Self-willed is used by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, and that's not the focus of today. It is also used in Paul's discussion of elders in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Titus was told that if a man is going to serve as an elder, you do not want a man, you do not want a person who is going to be self-willed. Now, there's a lot, not a lot of information about that term in the New Testament, but self-willed describes an individual. It describes a person who has a character where he or she wants to please himself. This is the kind of person who says, what I do or what others do is only going to be of interest to me. It's only going to be something that I approve of if it is according to my will, if it meets with my desires, my interests, and my opinions. This individual is so self-willed. He has little regard for the interests, the opinions, the ideas of others, and might even be reckless when it comes to the rights of others. These descriptions are absolutely consistent with what we find in Jeremiah chapter 44. God's people said, this is what we want to do. This is how it seems like we are being blessed, the Queen of Heaven, and this, Jeremiah, is what we're going to do. We don't want to hear your preaching. We don't want to hear another sermon. You go home because we have our way, and this is what we're going to stick with, regardless of what you think or say. A strong will can be helpful. There's no doubt about that. But when we deal with not a strong will, but self-willed people, they, whether it is an elder or not, they are not presented in a positive way, either from the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Thus, Titus is told, 1 verse 7, you do not want a man who is self-willed. A self-willed person is also not the right path for an individual who's trying to live the Christian life. Self-willed individuals, to state it another way, are people who need to repent. But you know, as you look at our world, maybe you deal with people who are a lot different than I meet. But a lot of the individuals that I meet in our society today are self-willed people. It's full of them. And sometimes that self-will carries over into the spiritual realm. A person says, I have my ideas, I have my beliefs, this is the way that I want to go, and nobody's going to change me. The Bible talks about that attitude, Old Testament and New. In the afterlife, self-willed people will be spending eternity together. And it's not going to be in a pleasant place. The saved will be on the other side of the fence, so to speak. And they'll be there because they were not self-willed. They will be there because they were willing to submit to the will of God. Is that not how Jesus lived? What did he say just before he went to the cross? Not my will. It's not going to be self-will. But thy will be done. Self-willed elders will kill, literally, a church. Self-willed Christians will have a significant negative impact on the local congregation. And we can go a step further. We can say that self-willed people are either unsaved people or people who have become Christians and they have gotten way off track. To be in a right relationship with God, there must be that willingness to submit. There must be that willingness to bend the will so it is in accordance with the will of God. We must bend. We must submit to God's will when it comes to spiritual matters. And that means that our attitude, as we go through life, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, is that God, we are going to submit to your will. We realize that it's not always easy. It may not always be pleasant. And it may be one of the more difficult things that we do in life. But at the end of the day, this is what's going to help separate the saved from the lost. Today, as we've come here, as we look at the last several days, the last month, and even the last year, where has our will been focused? Has it been focused on ourselves? Are we not just maybe a strong-willed person, but a self-willed person? If so, we're on the wrong track. We're really on the wrong track. Or when it comes to will, have we looked to God and said, I want to do your will. I want to submit to your will, whatever that requires, whatever that may be. As I said, that's going to have a major impact on whether we're saved or lost. Self-willed, submitting to the will of God. Which camp are we in? May never be an elder, for one reason or another. But we can have the right kind of will. If we've not surrendered to the will of God, because we have that strong, rebellious will like the Jews, today will you not consider where that leads? It can't go to a positive place, Jeremiah chapter 44. Bend, submit, give in to the will of God. If you've not become a Christian, that bending requires faith in God. And that's not blind faith, it's based on evidence. That bending the will means repentance. God, I'm going to have to begin to turn my life around. Submitting to the will of God means that we confess that Christ is the Lord. We're submitting to Him. And then finally, that submission, at least initially to become a Christian, terminates in being baptized into Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. We submit. We allow ourselves to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of every single sin, Acts 2, verse 38. We come up out of the waters of life. We're baptized. Not to live according to self, but once again, to submit to God every single day. Where is our will focused? And can we help refocus it? Those are the questions that we want to ask and answer as we stand and sing the selected song.